your father and son will go to men. Come on, go to shall our soul, I pay you from killing them the fire thy love. Set forth thy spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who just talk to our soul, I faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Grant by the gift of the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our
death. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Pius X,
pray for us.
Saint Martin,
pray for us.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay. Does Rachel know that we're in this room?
I don't know. I have to listen a little bit originally.
Okay. We were talking about ethics, and I wanted to give you a little bit of review, just a reminder of certain things. We were talking about the act, and we're talking about, of course, human acts, and we're talking about the fact that there will be certain consequences of that act. There are certain consequences of that act, and the act is such that the consequences flow from that act. Okay. Now, if a person can see that there these consequences will occur, then this act, this human act, is such that he's responsible for it and its consequences. So, also, even if, for instance, the act typically will have certain consequences, and in this particular case, it didn't happen, nevertheless, he's still guilty because he foresees that it will happen and just doesn't happen to happen this time. So, like, for instance, I think they used the example of Sunday Mass. Attending Mass. And they talked about the fact that, I don't know, was it Tim or who it was, he was the one who has to set his alarm in order to be able to make it sure that he gets up for Sunday Mass. Okay. And the question about that is Tim responsible if he doesn't set his alarm? Okay. You know, and they brought several scenarios. The idea was, first of all, he doesn't think to set the alarm. He then subsequently misses Mass, but it totally slips his mind that he needs to set the alarm. So, in that case, there are certain consequences of the fact that he does not set the alarm. He omits this act. But in one case, he doesn't even think about it, doesn't understand there are consequences to it, so, therefore, he is not responsible for the consequences in that case. There's another case where, of course, he decides he's not going to set the alarm because he doesn't want to go to Mass, and then he misses Mass. Well, of course, he's responsible then for the act and all of its consequences. There's another case where he says, I'm not going to set the alarm because I don't want to go to Mass, but nevertheless, he still wakes up in time to go to Mass, and he goes to Mass. The question is there, is he responsible for the consequences which didn't occur? The answer is yes, he is responsible. So, like for instance, when he goes to confession, he needs to say, I did not set my alarm, and normally I need to set my alarm to go to Mass, but for some reason I woke up, which is very unusual, and I did go to Mass. But you're still responsible for the fact that you didn't set the alarm, and typically when you don't set the alarm, in Jim's case, he sleeps right through it, and he won't get to Mass. Okay. So he's responsible for that. They also gave another example where poor Tim, he doesn't set the alarm. He does wake up anyway, But he said reasons that, well, if I'm responsible for the fact that I didn't set the alarm, well, then why should I go to Mass? Because I'm still responsible for it, so he doesn't go to Mass. So he's got two problems now. Okay. Number one, he refused to set the alarm. Number two, even though he did wake up, then he so chose not to go anyway. So what the idea is with human, and we're talking about human acts, of course, acts that are freely done, knowingly done. We have the ability to choose, and therefore those acts then are definitely such that they're imputable to man, and those acts can have certain consequences. Okay, they have certain consequences. And you can sin in the cause of the consequences, even if at times the certain things don't occur anyway afterwards. Like, for instance, maybe you intend to, you have a group of people, they want to rob a bank. Okay. They want to make some money by robbing a bank, going through and having a bank heist, taking lots of money. Okay. So they plan it all out, it's perfectly planned, but then at the last minute, when they get to the scene where the bank is, all of a sudden there's something that happens where they decided that they're going to heavily guard the bank, and there's all kinds of security trucks and policemen are all crawling all over the place so they don't rob the bank. Now, they're not responsible to make restitution because of the fact that they didn't actually rob the bank, but they are responsible for the fact that they intended to rob that bank, and their plans were foiled by someone, okay, who kept them from robbing the bank as they wished. So these kinds of things. You know, maybe someone intends to go to a bad section of town and be going through all kinds of smut and dirty stuff and bad stuff. But for whatever reason, they weren't able to, or it didn't happen. Well, nevertheless, they're still responsible for the intention of doing so. The idea is that you've heard it maybe perhaps in different terms. The idea of putting yourself in occasions of sin, or such that you intend to do certain things, the fact that you intend to do certain things and then you don't end up doing them, well, nevertheless, you're still guilty. You're still guilty. Not so much perhaps of performing the act because it didn't get performed, or the consequences didn't get performed, you weren't able to reap the quote-unquote benefit of the consequences, but nevertheless, you planned it out, you wanted to do it. Or you had some intention or idea that there would be certain consequences flowing from that act, and so therefore, because you know that there are certain consequences that flow from that act, then you are responsible not only for the act itself, but also for the consequences of that act. So you have to understand that that's part of it. And of course, you know, how many times do you hear people say, well, I didn't know. Or the other thing is, too, with these ideas of the consequences of the act, is the fact that people have been warned that this will happen. They are warned, this will happen if you do this. Be aware, these are the consequences. Oh, no, it's not like that at all. Refuse to listen to the good advice of somebody who says that there will be certain consequences that will occur if you pursue this line of action. You're responsible. So, also, if you decide that, okay, ignorance is bliss, so if I just don't hear about it, then I won't know. And therefore, I'm not responsible. So don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. I don't know, and I don't want to know. Thank you very much. Remember, we talked about different kinds of ignorance. Here is an affected ignorance, and you are responsible for it because you did not want to know. You had an idea that there's something there's something to this, and you said, I don't want to know. Alright. Maybe that's why we have such a low attendance here. When you have a whole parish. prefer not to know. But anyway. And we talked about, too, that there are certain people, that there are certain people that are actually by their state in life or by their profession, by their by what they are, they have an obligation to know. They have an obligation to know. Okay? So by their very position and what they're doing. For instance, even, and you can think of this even as a Catholic, there are certain things you as a Catholic are obliged to know. You're obliged to know certain things. And if you don't know them, well, in some cases you're culpable for it because you don't try to use the ordinary means to find out. That's why it was such a difficulty, and I'm sure some of you will agree, and they will know that, is that when the terrible revolution occurred within the church, with Vatican II and such, there were a lot of people who, subsequent to that, didn't know a lot of things. And in a certain way, there is, in that case, you could almost plead that there's a certain ignorance which is not culpable in their part. Because they followed what they thought was the truth. They followed their superiors or the people who were set above them. And they thought they were following a good advice. Now, in that case, if that's what they truly believed, well, then they're not held accountable for that. But if they start to realize that something's up and they don't want to go away and discover it, then they have a problem. Then they have a problem. I don't want to really know. Don't tell me about this. Because it might make it so that I then have to do something. Then they become responsible. And that, of course, is becoming more of a problem. And you'll find that with certain people, maybe they come to our chapel or our churches or chapels once or twice, and they're all enthused when they come. But then there's this little problem, you know, little problem with the ideas of marriages, annulments, these are leading ones. Family limitation, you know, I like having my 2.3 children and that's it. You know, the annulment, I think that's what else. The idea of being divorced, annulled, remarried within the church, but that's maybe questionable whether or not that, because the new church hands out annulments very easily. And we get the impression that maybe that might not sit too well. Okay. Another one is feminine empowerment. Mm-hmm. It plays a role. It plays a role. Take a look at many of the parish bulletins, and they give an indication of who is in different positions for the local parishes, in the diocesan parishes. Take a look and see. You will be amazed.
In the hospital, and they said that I want communion. And I said, I have my own priest. And they sent me a woman in the morning anyway, and I said, no, she's not going to give me communion.
I bet you were thrilled.
Huh?
I said, I bet you were thrilled.
Oh, no, I told her to leave. She stayed and visited with me for a while, said I had my opinions and I could be stuck with them in a nice way, you know.
Yes. Of course, too, they have a lot of people, and I don't mean to pick on women, because they also have the permanent deacons. And they go about doing their different jobs or whatever. But notice, as you say, when you do that, what happens to confession? I think maybe you should have said to the woman, well, could you hear my confession?
I never thought of that.
I would like you to hear my confession before I receive communion.
I think she actually was a nun. Isn't that sad? I think if I remember correctly, wasn't she a nun?
What if she says yes?
Like, yeah, no, what about absolution is the next question you ask.
Oh, my goodness. That's sad.
Yes. But, you know, in either case, you have this that problem. Because, you know, that's a problem. That's a problem. And they, you know, they always think about, here we're getting off the track a little bit, lay involvement. Another thing that they got to get involved in. And because of all of this, they have these attachments, and they don't want to really know. They don't really want to know.
The women look at those positions, don't they?
Some of these people do.
His dad's sister was just talking to her father-in-law because he got very ill. And she told him she can go to any church she wants to at least once a week and fulfill her Catholic duties. And my father-in-law argued that big time. She said, no, we can go Protestant, whatever, but we'll still be Catholic. Right? I understood that right.
But you see, regarding the question of ignorance and the question of duty of state, these men, the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, have an obligation to know. An obligation to know. And it's very, very important that they do know, of course, as you realize. But they have to know, and they have an obligation to know that, what they're doing, and what it is. It's interesting. When you talk about a bishop, one of the titles that he has is pontifex. Okay, a bridge maker, a bridge builder. Think if you had a bridge builder who didn't know how to properly build a bridge. Would you want to travel on that bridge? Okay. The bridge builder who's commissioned to build the bridge needs to know. He has a serious obligation to know. And these men have serious obligations to know when they're building their bridges, which could lead to eternity, what to do in order to properly build that bridge. Okay. And, you know, we have to, it all comes back to some of these basics of ethics. They have, there are certain human acts, they have certain consequences, and you have an obligation to see the consequences. We have a certain consequences that are foreseeable, and you have to be able to then understand what you have to do because of the consequences that are there. The also, then, too, I know we're still off the subject a little bit, but when they see the effects going on, they see the consequences. They better take a look and see what was the cause. And the same thing is, for as we're concerned, in a lot of different ways, with regard to our obligations in different areas. It's a priest here, but even the lay people, that was, for instance, parents, when they're dealing with the youth, their children, they have certain obligations. The modern media and all of the different kinds of media that use screens and speakers and all kinds of other kinds of electronic gadgetry, your headphones, whatever, you start to see the rod. And even some of the people in the secular world start to see the consequences. and they rightly say that there's a certain problem with what's going on. Parents and their obligation, they need to understand their obligations regarding this too. You know, I have certain books, you know, Stop Teaching Our Children to Kill. I mean, that's the title of the book, and it's written by people who are in the military and law enforcement, and you know, so they see this. They know that this is going on. And for parents not to understand what the cause is, it's a serious problem for them. You know? And if they don't want to know, or my children won't listen, you know, or these kinds of things, they have an obligation. They have an obligation. Just the same way. I mean, we're just looking at different areas, and we're seeing where the obligations are. There's obligations, serious obligations. And if the secular world understands that there are certain consequences based, and they have certain human acts, if the secular world understands it, then even more so should Catholics, and even more so than that, traditional Catholics should understand. You know, my child won't do that. I know he won't do that.
He's never lie.
No, my child would never do that. It's the practical denial of the effects of original sin. That's what's going on. Okay. So there's a lot to this. There's, you know, when you start thinking about it, there's a lot to what's going on, what this very basic principle is. There are certain human acts, there are certain consequences for them, and you are guilty in cause of those consequences when you perform those acts or omit those acts. Okay. Anyway, I thought I'd review this a little bit because we'd take a little more time, because we have all kinds of practical examples today of things that are going on, you know. And the electronic media, the consequences of that are huge. Huge. It's mind-boggling, actually. You know, for instance, I was asking, it's hard to go through and find things in moral theology books because they never saw what we're seeing. They never envisioned what we're dealing with. Say, for instance, and you know this happens, sometimes you have these viruses that go around and they destroy lots of work, lots of things on computers, and they go all over anything that's hooked onto the internet, which is most computers are, and it just goes and starts doing all kinds of strange things. The programmers know what they're doing, and they want to bring down computer systems, hack into these things, do all these kinds of things. Okay. Costing lots of money, lots of lost time, lots of things that are problematic for different companies and such. And the person who's doing it knows what he's doing, but the one thing he doesn't know is he doesn't know who exactly he's having an effect on, because it's going spewing out all over. Question comes up, though. If there's money spent, time lost, all kinds of other bad things that happen that the company has to suffer because of it, and it goes across many companies, isn't there something called restitution for that? And how does a person make restitution for all that he's done when he's done that?
Successful career is for security people. That is a lot of money, a lot of time.
It's amazing. On Judgment Day, we'll see. And the people who are creating these problems know what they're doing. It's not like they just are oblivious to what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. So if you know what you're doing and you know what the consequences are, you're responsible for it. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing indeed. Okay. Any questions about this? You see what's going on. It is something that's really something that, you know, you have to really think about it, because you need to have a certain obligation to know and know the consequences of them and work to carry them out. You know, I mean, it's interesting. As a teacher, you know certain things are going to happen in your classroom if you do certain things. After a while, you kind of okay, you know exactly what's going to happen. You know, and so you know it's just inevitable. It's just human nature. You know, I remember one time it was towards the end of a summer camp. We had a facility that had, it was a setup with a kitchen and everything and pantry and all the other kinds of things. And so there were a few kids that were left back. And I found some kids, they wandered into the pantry. So as they came out of the pantry, I said, okay, empty out your pockets. All of them. The kid says, how did he know? How did he know? Well, it's human nature. It's human nature. You know, I mean, and a parent can't be oblivious to all that. Can't be oblivious to all that. You know. So anyway, so it is. So those are for acts that are directly willed. And of course we look at then at the consequences or the what goes on, okay. As a consequence of those actions or the omission of the actions that should be done. Now, we came to another situation where you have something called the principle of double effect. The principle of double effect. You have one act, and you have a consequence that is a good consequence, and a bad consequence. And the question is, when can you do those things? When can you perform the act which has one good consequence and one bad consequence? That was covered near the end last time. So this is one that has, there's certain things that we have to look at. Okay. Okay. Now, first of all, the act is not evil in itself. This act. Not evil in itself. That's number one. That's even just presumed. Okay. Act is not evil in itself. I mean, there might be people, for instance, who would advocate certain things in order to bring about a quick end to difficulties, but the act itself is evil in itself. You know, if we're just going to take somebody who has an opposing belief to ours, and we're going to eliminate we think it's bad, if we're just going to gun them down because of it, well, that's not, we can't do that. The act itself is evil in itself. Okay. You can't do it. The act is not evil in itself, first of all. Okay. Now, the second thing is that the evil act must not precede the good effect. Cannot precede the good effect. we'll see that in a little bit. The next point is that there must be a sufficient cause, a sufficiently grave cause. So that you can perform the act. So if there are certain serious bad consequences, it must be a serious situation that will allow you to perform the act. Okay. So it has a sufficiently grave cause for you to perform the act, and then thus to obtain the good consequence. Okay. Because then you are simply tolerating the bad consequence. And the last thing is the intention of the agent must be honest. Okay? Okay, it's intention. So the good intention of the agent, meaning the one performing the act, in fact that he wants the good consequence, he merely tolerates the fact that there is a bad consequence. You can think of that very easy terms with, for instance, doctors and their medications. Or, like, for instance, someone has diabetes and they have to have one of the limbs taken off. Okay, the idea is to keep the person alive. That's the overall action. If that's a good consequence, okay? The bad consequence is that they lose part of their limb. You don't want that to happen. That's not what you want. It's merely tolerated in order to bring about the good consequence. Okay. So, anyway, there are lots of other things that are that way also. Here, let's take a look. We had some one or two examples we covered, and we can maybe look at some others. Okay. Yes. Here, let's look at it. A general of an army, A general of an army storms an enemy city. He foresees that many non-combatants will be killed. Yet to take the city will be a big step towards winning a just war. Is the general's act allowable? Okay, so notice he is involved in a just war. It's given that. So the war is just. The question is, can he go in to storm the city? And you know he does foresee that many of those who are innocent civilians are going to be killed. Okay, it will be a big step to win the war, but so the question is, can he do it? Okay. So there is a good effect. So the killing of the non-combatant, ending of the war with a victory for the just cause is a good effect, and the killing of the non-combatants is the evil effect. Okay? But, the problem is the evil effect will precede the good effect. Okay? And so, you can't do that in this effect. You know, the end does not justify the means. Remember that? That's a kind of a principle that you've heard of before. And that's what they're talking about when they're talking about principle of double effect. Okay. Now, here's a interesting question, another one. Here's the general of an army knows that by laying waste the farms of the enemy's country, he will seriously inconvenience the enemy by cutting off the source of supplies. Okay. Such destruction will mean present starvation to many a farmer and his family, but ultimately it will help win a just war. May the general lay waste the farmlands. Okay. So, of course, again, no, he can't. The evil effect, again, precedes the good effect. He causes many to starve, and he is such that that starvation will certainly occur before the war ends, to stop the war comes to an end. Here, then, the question that's asked is, in view of your answer to the foregoing question, would you justify or condemn the havoc wrought by Sherman in his march to the sea? So you can see, it was a problem. It was a problem. Serious problem. You also start to see certain problems with it, for instance, when we were in World War II. Okay. The idea of dropping bombs on towns where there are many civilians. Dresden was one, Hamburg another, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, others. They were, you know, very, very much destroyed a lot. And for what, you know, it was such that it was many innocent people were killed. And it was so that it would kind of force the enemy by putting their arm behind their back and saying, are you going to do this or are we going to continue? Okay, the evil effect definitely preceded the good effect. The end was not justified by the means. The means does not justify the end, or the end does not justify the means. Okay. All right. Here's another question. A doctor can save a mother's life by destroying that of her child. May he do so? Why not? Okay. Because that's always a question these days with all these medical things. Can we just, you know, take the child's life to save the mother? Okay. The answer is no. You can't directly take the child's life. There's an interesting moral theology question that comes up, and it has to do, and it may, they may have even gotten more sophisticated now than they did in the past. I don't know. It was with the problems of an ectopic pregnancy. It's where the child is implanted not in the uterus, but in the fallopian tube. And if left there through the pregnancy, it will be such that the fallopian tube bursts. The mother loses her life, and the child then does not continue to live either because it's too early for it to continue on by itself. The question is, can you take that child's life? And the answer is no, you can't take it directly. Some of these principles of double effect can be put into place, and what happens, and also some of the things that we know medically today can be used in order to make a wise decision. And this is what they have said, the moral theologians and the doctors. Before the fallopian tube bursts, okay, there is damage done to the fallopian tube, which ultimately then starts it to hemorrhage. So when the fallopian tube begins to be damaged, what needs to be done is the fallopian tube needs to be removed for the mother to be continued to live. So the idea is you take that section of the fallopian tube out in order to save the mother's life. Okay. The good effect does precede the bad effect. The bad effect is that the child dies, but you're not directly taking that child's life either. Okay. So you can't, the act itself can't be evil in itself. So you're not taking the child, you're taking the fallopian tube, which contains the child. Okay. And then, of course, another thing that is done, if parents are aware, and they should do, is if they can possibly have them, the child be baptized while it's still living before the child dies out of the mother's womb, or out of the mother's fallopian tube, then that should be done also. Earlier on, the medical profession didn't understand some of the physiological things that were going on in the woman, and so they did not realize that the fallopian tube before it burst would start to be damaged. And so earlier on, they said there's nothing that can be done. So the mother and the child will both die. Okay. But that's just the way, because they medically they didn't understand certain things. So because they didn't understand certain things, and they said, it can't. Because the idea in former times, and of course with modern medicine, you have to be very careful, they would take the child's life directly, which is an act which is just evil in itself. You can't do that. Okay. So you can start to see the precision of what's contained there. You have to follow that. A patient is dying in awful agony. Medical relief, there is none. Life cannot last but a few hours at most. May a drug be administered to bring death quietly and quickly? The answer is no, it cannot. You cannot. Okay? The evil effect precedes the good effect, and the act itself is not good. You're pretty much telling them that they want to have an assisted suicide. Euthanasia is what it is. Okay. Okay. So anyway, so these are such that we have to understand that there are certain things that can be done, certain things that cannot be done. Okay. And we have to be careful about what we allow, what we don't allow. And of course, especially with the medical profession today, we have to be very careful about what is allowed and what isn't allowed. Okay. So that's something that we have to have a very close watch on so that we don't let them do things, because in the medical profession, they don't understand certain things that have to do with regard to faith. It was interesting regarding the problem of an ectopic pregnancy. A relative years ago of mine, it was many years ago, she had just gotten married and they were expecting their first child. The doctor, who is not Catholic, recognized right away that this was an ectopic pregnancy, told the mother-to-be that he had bad news, that this was an ectopic pregnancy. And as I remember, years ago, they didn't make the distinction, they didn't know. They said, but you and the baby will both die. And the doctor said, if you were not Catholic, I could do something. But since you're Catholic, I can't. He knew, he himself was not Catholic, but he did understand that there are certain limits that he would have to keep because of the fact that he's dealing with a woman who is a Catholic. Interesting. Today, don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. So, of course, like I say, today we understand some of the distinctions in the medical, what's going on physiologically, so that certain things can be done. But back then, the distinctions were not made, and that was for the time that doctor gave the right advice to the woman, since I can't do anything. So, she prepared for the end. But it's a little bit hard when it's the first child, you just got married, and you're preparing to go into the world, the next world. But anyway, but it's a very meritorious act as well. So anyway, let's take a look. Okay. We started last time to talk about ignorance, remember? There was a lot of talk about ignorance last time. We were talking about all the distinctions of ignorance. Okay. Basically, the question of ignorance with regard to our situation is whether or not it's culpable, is whether or not the person could know with not too much difficulty about whether or not something was good and to be done or bad and to be avoided. So it's true that the person could be in error, okay? And, of course, through no fault of his own, if he's in error, well, then, of course, he's not culpable. If it's such that he, with a reasonable effort, could not know, he has a certain lack of knowledge, then, and he can't really remedy that situation, he's not responsible. But if he could easily be able to remedy that situation, and he just simply needs to check to find out, well, then he needs to check out and find out. And they brought up the idea, for instance, what day of the week is it? What day of the week is this? Is this a Friday? Well, if it would be a Friday, then I couldn't eat that nice juicy steak. I don't want to find out. Because if I find out, then I might not be able to have that steak. Okay. Well, then the person is culpable. Because he has an idea that it could be Friday. But he just doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know. Okay. So, you know, there's certain things that happen. Or, for instance, you have a certain situation where, without thinking, you just go to the fridge, you decide you're going to have something, and then you realize afterwards, oops, it was a Friday. Okay. Well, you're not responsible for that. All right, so the ignorance can affect the culpability of the act. Invincible ignorance does destroy the voluntariness of the act, and therefore you're not held responsible for it. Now, there are other things that can affect the culpability of an act. One of them was concupiscence. Okay, the bodily appetites or tendencies, which are called the passions, and some of them, I'll just, you know, for just sake of knowing what they are. Love, hatred, joy, grief, desire, aversion, or horror, hope, despair, courage, or daring, fear, and anger. Okay. So they talk about this passion of fear. Can fear have an effect, you know, on it? So here, like, for instance, here are some of the kinds of passions that we can see here. The feeling of joy that arises from suddenly revealed view of a splendid landscape. So you see a beautiful landscape, and it's just absolutely fantastic. There's a great joy that's there. Or also there's an anger that surges in the resentment of unjust and offensive treatment. You know, boom, spring to attention because you say, that's not right, da, 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 on and on. Okay, so the leaping desire for revenge for an unexpected act of cruelty. That's unjust, you know. Okay, the first feelings of hatred that come with the thought or sight of a bitter enemy. When you see a bitter enemy, you have this first feeling of hatred. Okay, the shrinking or an aversion from an unpleasant task, or the urge to give up in despair in the face of crowding difficulties. Those are examples of antecedent concupiscence or passion. They're antecedent because they spring into action unstimulated by any act of the will. They come before any act of the will occurs. Okay. If they're antecedent, okay, we can see that it's an act of man. It's not a human act. It's not a human act. And consequently, this kind of concupiscence is such that it's non-voluntary, and the agent isn't responsible for it. Now, there's another one, which are consequent, which they receive the approval of the rational will. So the passion of anger that arises antecedently when one is insulted becomes consequent when the feeling is deliberately retained. Thus, the first movement of pleasure in unwholesome thought or fancy becomes consequent when the will consents to retain that thought or fancy. Okay. So when it's consequent, consequent concupiscence is the fault of the agent, for it is willed, either directly or indirectly, and that is in itself or in its cause. The agent in consequence is responsible for it. Okay. So, anyway, so what about actions, though, that come from concupiscence? Is a person responsible? We're going to have to stop here, though, because we're getting close to Compline, and the boss will have my neck if I go past that. So the question is, see, this is that affects a human act. The passions can affect the human act, especially if he's driven to it, and if he has no thought about it, he just acts based on If he has the thought based on the passion, he's not responsible for it. But if he thinks about it and he then retains it, then he becomes responsible. Okay. All right. Go ahead and turn it off here. Stop. Okay. That was stop.